Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Just going to seek the Lord for his help. And again, I would just ask us all to pray, those of us who are saved, just pray that the Lord would speak. And I must confess that no matter how often I do this, it never gets any easier. But we're looking to the Lord, and we just ask that the Lord would come and help us. So let's bow now briefly in prayer before we come to the preaching of the word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that has taken place so far. We thank you for the singing of the hymns. And we thank thee again for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that he has been even the theme and the centre of those hymns that we've been singing. And Lord, as we come this morning to look at a gospel text, and we just desire this morning that Christ would be exalted. Pray that anything that would be of the flesh, that you would deliver me from it, Father. That, Lord, you would keep the devil out, as has been prayed. You'd shut us in with thyself, that thy spirit would move, that thy spirit would not only help this preacher, but that thou would speak to each one of thy people. Above all, Lord, you'll speak to the unsaved. Challenge them of their need of salvation, and show them that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And he alone is the remedy for their sin, and in him alone is found a full and a free salvation. So we trust that he will be exalted. Hide me behind the cross. Undertake now in every aspect, and in the closing moments of this meeting, we pray that thou wilt speak, and that thou wilt just undertake. We ask of thee, and we pray these things now in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen. Amen. As we come here to the Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 7, we have come really to what is the end of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount really covers three full chapters. It was the longest sermon that Jesus Christ ever preached on earth. And obviously, if we were to read it all, we'd have quite a lengthy reading. It covers pretty much from the start of chapter 5 right through to where we've come to now, which is the end of chapter 7. And I want this morning to look at that final parable. And a parable simply being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning that Christ left before his hearers. We find it here in verses 24 through to verse 27, or right through to the end of the chapter. And it is that of the two men that built a house. But the two men built on two different foundations. One built upon a rock, and the other built upon the sand. One stood and one fell. And so we want to have a look at that and see, well, what application does this have to us in the gospel? What was Christ trying to teach and trying to show those that were listening to him? If you could just for a moment though, look with me please at verses 13 and 14. Just want to draw a few things from this to get to where we come to here. Verses 13 and 14 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So we have the straight gate and the narrow way, with the broad road that leads to destruction, or the wide gate and the broad road. So there again we've got a very simple comparison. The narrow way and the broad way. You saw men to talk about the tree that produces from verses 16, 17 and 18, or actually right down to verse 20, talks about good trees producing good fruit and evil trees producing bad fruit. And Christ really compares and says that it's impossible for a good tree to produce bad fruit, and likewise it's impossible for a bad tree to produce good fruit. So we can see the comparisons. And then we come, of course, to probably one of the most scary, if you can put it that, verses or texts in Scripture, which is from verses 21 through to 23, where Christ speaks about those who will come on the day of judgment and will come to him and will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name done many marvelous works?" And what will Christ say to them? He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And I suppose the difference in that is, it's the difference between those that make a profession of faith and those that have possession. See, there's many people today that have made a profession of faith. They say they're a Christian, and they may take the tag name of Jesus Christ or whatever, or they may fall under the banner perhaps of a denomination or a church, but they're merely making a profession of faith. But they don't have that true saving faith that is in Christ and in Christ alone. So here we can see that Christ has been making all these kind of little comparisons. And then he comes to this final one, which is the two people that made or built the house and the two foundations. And that is primarily what we would like to look at this morning. My first point then, as we consider verses 24 through the end of this chapter, our first thought here is the cause of the parable, the cause of the parable, or what was the reason behind the parable? Why did Christ leave this parable before them? Well, you know, as you sit here this morning and as we're gathered here in the house of God, we've gathered together to hear the preaching of the word and to sing praises unto our God. And that's something that we should take, count as a great privilege. And we should not take that as a slack thing, the meeting together in God's house. But we've met together so that we might hear the preaching of the word. And not only that, but that the word might be applied. It says there in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man." And then he contrasts that again, verse 26, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man." And you see, the reality is here this morning, as we've looked at these comparisons even leading up to this, we're either on the narrow way that leads to heaven, or we're either on the broad road that leads to destruction and to God's hell. We've either made a profession of faith and we're living some kind of a false Christian life, or we have possession, we know that we're saved, we're redeemed through the blood of Christ and we're saved. And likewise here, as you sit here this morning, Christ is saying to you, you're either saved or you're not. And that's really the whole purpose that Christ had for this. He wanted to show us, these as hearers, that you're either building upon the one true foundation, which is himself, or else you're building on something that is not true, something that is not the true foundation. And you know, the reality is this morning, and we think about all the different nations and people all around this world, there's people that live and die in this world, and they never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they never hear their need of a saviour. And that's a great sad reality. Although I do believe that much of the world today is saturated and has access to the gospel. But there are parts where the gospel is not heard and where Christ is not preached. And yet here you are this morning, perhaps you're not saved. And this morning you're going to hear the gospel once again. And you have this great privilege, you have this house of God and your buildings where the word is preached faithfully. And yet again you will hear it, and yet certain people don't have that opportunity. You know, this morning, Christ again is offering the gospel to you in the same way as this parable. Because you know, when you think of the gospel is a command. Because what does God command? God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. So tonight, this morning, you're either saved or you're not. You're either believing in the gospel or you're rejecting it. You can't be in any other position. You can't be somewhere in the middle. It's impossible for anyone to be partly saved. We're either fully saved and in Christ, or we're lost. And that's the clear picture that Christ is saying. And Christ is really saying to you that he would desire us this morning that you would be a hearer and a doer of the word. That you would be not only a hearer of the gospel, but that you would respond to the gospel call. And that you would repent of your sin and that you would trust him alone for salvation. There's a challenge also there for the saved. You know, are we seeking to obey what the word of God teaches? Are we reading the word of God daily? And are we seeking to put into practice what the word of God teaches? James 1 and 22 says that we're not, be not only hearers of thy word, but doers. Because if you're only a hearer and not a doer, James puts it like this, you're deceiving yourselves. And this morning, if you hear the gospel and you reject it, you're deceiving yourself. If you think that there's some other way of salvation, if you think that you're going to reach heaven by your own means and by your own methods, you're being deceived. Yet I trust this morning, as we go on now to look at the comparison within this parable, that you will see that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. A few scriptures that are good to consider as we come to the preaching of the word. And this is a great one, and I think it sums up evangelism and preaching very well. Romans 10, verse 7, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this morning you will hear the word of God, you will hear the gospel. And it is through that alone that I trust that the Lord will grant unto you that saving faith, that he will reveal unto you your sin, and you repent and trust in the Lord. And also some Old Testament scriptures, Psalm 19, or 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word gives light. And Jesus said in John 17, in verse 17, thy word is truth. And so we do right this morning, not only to passively listen to what is said, but to really take heed to what this book is teaching us and to the gospel that is presented to us this morning. So that's our first thought, just the reason or the cause of the parable, the whole purpose. Why was Jesus Christ presenting them with this parable? Our second thought really then is the comparison within the parable, the comparison within the parable. And, well, it's pretty simple here. And Christ often taught in very simple ways, and that was the whole purpose of parables. What do we have here? We have two men, and they were both building houses. And also, in both circumstances, the storms came, and the wind and the rain and the floods came in both circumstances. But yet the critical factor in everything was not that they were both building a house, and not that necessarily that the storms came, but that one man's house stood, but yet the other one fell. And that is based upon the foundation on which he was building. So let us now just look at these two men. We have him. What way are they described to us? Verse 24. So the man that Christ says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So this be likened unto a wise man. In other words, whosoever heareth the gospel and responds to it, and trusts Christ, repents of his sin, he is a wise man. But it goes on to say, which built his house upon a rock. Now when it says there in verse 24 in our King James Version, a rock, that can also be translated as the rock. The rock. So that actually makes it even more clear. So we could read that and say that I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Well then that really begs a question. Who or what is the rock? And who or what is Jesus Christ here speaking of? Well, I want to give us just a few references. You don't have to look them up, or you can if you wish. We'll look at a couple here in the Old Testament. In the book of Psalms first, Psalm 18 and the verse 2. And it says this, Psalm 18, verse 2. As we consider, as we ask that question, what is the rock? Or who, more importantly, who is the rock that is spoken of here in this parable? Psalm 18, verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. So there again, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Great pictures there in the Psalms. Turning again over to the Psalm, Psalm 62. We'll read here verses 1 and 2. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. And listen here what it says. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And then just for a New Testament scripture as well. But I want to just point out when we read there in the Psalms, particularly there in Psalm 18 there, And it speaks about the Lord. And when you read that in our Bible, the word Lord is in capital letters. And that speaks to us of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, many people will debate and will say, well, were the people in the Old Testament times not saved in a different way? Or was there not some different method? No. Christ was always the way of salvation. And to put it to you simply, if we think we're now in the New Testament age and Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago, has already died at Calvary and has paid the price for sin and has rose again, we now look back to what Christ has done, whereby in the Old Testament they looked forward to when the Messiah would come. But it was always Christ. It was always faith that God would send the Messiah, which he promised back in Genesis, to save his people from their sins. So it's always been faith in Christ. And it's only ever going to be faith in Christ that will ever save anyone, because he alone is the Savior. But just turn with me finally, one final reference here to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 20. Or verses 19 and 20. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And then it says here, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so as we've considered these verses, both in the Old Testament and now considering in the New Testament, there's other ones as well. Peter talks about how Christ is the rock and the chief cornerstone. And you have that notion of the church being all of God's saved people. What is the one foundation that everyone is based upon? It's Christ. Because everyone is saved through faith in Christ. There's no one that's in the church of God who is saved today that is not building upon faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these verses, when we read now in our text, verse 24, or when we consider who or what this rock is, well, this rock clearly speaks to us of Christ. It's no one else. And it's nothing else. It is Jesus Christ. He is really then testifying of himself. And he's saying, look, if you're going to get through this life, and more importantly, if you're going to enter into God's heaven, if you're going to be able to face God in judgment day, you have to be building upon this rock. And folks, the rock here is, it's me. That's what Christ is saying. It's Jesus Christ. I'm the rock of your salvation, as the psalmist said. And so, as we've considered that, but again, I'm so aware that in a gathering like this, we've all heard the gospel so many times. And we're so used to the words gospel and saved and heaven and to be born again. And we're all familiar with the terminology. And when we think of salvation and to be saved, Philip, it would be good this morning to answer that question. We've looked at who or what the rock is. And we've considered, well, to be saved, you have to be building upon the rock. But maybe there's a deeper question. What is salvation? What is it to be saved? What is it to be building upon the rock? Maybe you ask this morning, well, why do I need to build upon the rock? Why is there a rock? Why isn't everyone just, you know? And maybe there's just some little things that you can't. So I put this question down here in my notes. What is salvation? What is salvation? Well, can I first of all, by answering this question, say what it is not? Salvation is not a religion. It is not a church. It is not a denomination. It is not a plan, nor a performance. Salvation is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. As we consider, again, what is salvation? So when I say to you that you need to be saved, as everyone hears so often, you need to be saved. Well, what do we need to be saved from? Well, our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, we read of the fall of man. How the devil came and tempted them and they fell into sin. And thus sin entered into the world and death by sin. And we read that. It's testified of in the New Testament. Romans 5, verse 12 puts it like this, Paul writing to the church at Rome. Wherefore as, Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, that one man being Adam, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men that all have sinned. And how true that is. And In the same way that as a man would gather up a debt, perhaps someone has a debt, and that man can't clear that debt, and then that man passes on. But even in death, that man's debt is not wiped out. The debt is passed on to the next generation. And in the same way, Adam's debt of sin has been passed on. But at the same time, we can't sit here this morning and blame Adam or blame Eve for our sin, because man is responsible for his own sin. And, you know, Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so we're all responsible, and God will hold each one of us responsible for our own sin. And so if we're sinners and God is holy and God is just, and if we need to be perfect to get to heaven, then how can we get to heaven? So we see why we need a Saviour. Because we're sinners in the eyes of a holy God. And we break the law of God. That's all sin is, breaking the law of God. And we do that daily in thought, word, and deed. Every one of us. I'm as guilty as anyone in this room. Because there's no one that can withhold or can hold to the law of God perfectly. It's impossible. And so here we see now our need for a Saviour. Let us consider, when we think of answering this question, what is salvation? How does Christ fulfill the role of Saviour? We're sinners, and I would go more so, we're willfully in our sin. Ephesians 2 puts it that we walk in accordance to the ways of this world. And you take a look out into the world today, and there's not many people seeking after God. There's not many people seeking to live holy lives. And there's not many people that want to gather together like you are this morning and hear the preaching of the Word of God. It's because they're blinded spiritually. And the Bible says that there's no man that seeketh after God. There's no one that seeketh after God. And so here we are. And in our sins, we're dead, spiritually speaking, as Ephesians chapter 2 puts it. And so we need a Saviour. And maybe this morning you go, well, how can I be saved? Well, I want to tell you how Jesus Christ fulfills the role of Saviour. And there's many verses that we could turn to, but I felt the simplest one to look at is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 21. It says there, "For he," that is God, "hath made him," that is Christ, so God hath made Christ "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God hath made him, God hath made Christ "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him." And I think that's a great summing up of the gospel. This is how Christ fulfills the role of Saviour to each one here this morning, to those that have been saved, and to those that yet are unsaved. This is how Christ fulfills the role. For it says there that God hath made him, God made Christ to be sin for us. The Word of God puts it like this, that he died the just for the unjust. Christ had no sin. It was not a matter that Christ was sinless because he did not sin. Rather, he did not sin because he was sinless. It's impossible for Christ to have sinned. And why is that? Because Christ was, and one of the most debated theological things of our day, the deity of Christ, because Christ was God and is God. And will remain to be God eternally, the perfect Son of God, the second person of the triune God. And you all know the story so well, born of a Virgin Mary, and lived a perfect life in the 33 years they lived in this earth. He never sinned once. And so here, when we read in Corinthians that God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, he never sinned. And then we can see the transaction that took place at Calvary. Because then when Christ offered up his life for our sin, because remember, it's personal sin, it's our sin, it's my sin. My sin, I'm responsible for my sin, and we're each responsible for our own sin. But God offered up his well-beloved, only begotten Son to be sin for us. And the only reason why that, because Christ was the only one who could fulfill the law. He alone lived the perfect life. There was no one else good enough to fulfill the law of God. And so Christ fulfilled the law, and when he died and when he shed his blood, he, in essence, he was taking our place for us. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, a wonderful chapter, Isaiah 53, verse 5, puts it like this: "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And so, there's the first thing that Christ does. Christ took our sin. He took our sin upon his body at Calvary. He took every bit of our sin, and he bore the wrath of God for our sin. It wasn't for his own sin, because he had none, as he said. But then, just to finish up this thought, the second thought in that, not only does Christ take our sin, but he also gives us his righteousness. And that's a vital, vital truth. Because in essence, even if we had no sin, we still wouldn't be fit for heaven, because it's only the righteous, it's only the holy ones that will enter into heaven. And if I can put it to you in this sense, that if Christ only took away our sin but never gave us his righteousness, his perfect obedience, his, it talks about in the scripture, his robe of righteousness, his perfect standing before God, if Christ didn't give us that, we'd just be neutral. Yes, we wouldn't have sinned, but at the same time, we wouldn't be righteous. We wouldn't be righteous before God. But then the second aspect, and it's found again in that verse in Corinthians, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there we have it. Christ not only took our sin and bore it, but he also says this, that us who had no desire to pursue God, us who really were the ones that caused his very death at Calvary, and he offers us his righteousness. And we now stand, as it were, justified. If we are in Christ this morning, you are justified by the blood of Christ. And God can look at you because of the righteousness of Christ, and because Christ has paid for all of our sin, God looks at you as perfectly righteous. He looks at us, those of us who are saved. Remember, it is only those of us who are saved who are trusting in him that this righteousness is applied to our hearts. But God looks at us as if we've never sinned, because of the righteousness of Christ. And so, folks, that is salvation. And that is why Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, because he alone could fulfill the law, and he alone had a righteousness that he could give to those who trust in himself. And so, again, as we just go back, trying to not go too far off our text, the wise man is the man, or the wise person, whatever way you want to look at it, Christ is saying, if you're the wise person, is those that are trusting in Christ alone. Those that have put their faith and trust in him, who have repented of their sin, and they have left their sin at the feet of Christ, and they are trusting alone in his finished work of salvation at Calvary. And they are not working on their own methods or in their own righteousness, but they trust alone that when Jesus Christ died, that he didn't only take their sin, but he also, by faith, gave us his righteousness. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So that is the wise man. The wise man then is him that builds upon faith alone in Jesus Christ. And remember that his house stood, and we'll come in the final thought to look at that, of the two houses and how one stood and one fell. I want to look now at the foolish man, but I don't have a lot to say on the foolish man. Because it makes the, when we look now at the foolish man, when we've considered who the wise, or considered the wise man, and we've considered who the rock is, and we've discovered that it's Christ, and that faith alone in Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. When we come now to look at the other foundation, the sand, spoken of here in our text, and we come to look at the foolish man, I can simply put it to you like this. It doesn't matter, the sand here in our text can represent anything. It can represent religion, good works, or whatever, but I'll just put it to you like this. This foolish man, or this person that built upon the sand, if you are not building upon the rock, which is Christ Jesus, then you are building upon sand. And I trust that's clear to you. If you are not, when we've discovered now that Christ is the only way of salvation, and that everything else, anything outside of that is just sand, that your faith, that your, the thing that you're building your hope and your life upon will not stand. Therefore, if you're not building upon Christ, anything else that you're building on, it's sand. And it will not stand. Because that's clearly what's being taught here. And so whether that's church attendance, whether that's good works, whether that's whatever it happens to be, it doesn't matter. Because we'll never be righteous in the eyes of God in our own efforts. The Word of God says that our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And at the same time, I would urge you and say that here is Christ who has not only offered himself to, as a sacrifice for our sins, but is offering you a perfect righteousness and a perfect standing before God, and you would reject that. You would seek, like this foolish man, to build upon something else. Why would we do that? And so I say to you this morning, if you're not building upon Christ, you're building upon sand. And that's all I really have to say about the foolish man. And I don't know what it is you're building upon this morning. Whether it is church attendance, or whether it's good works, or whether you just try and do your best in life, and many people do. But again, I urge you, if you're not trusting alone in Jesus Christ and in his work, and in his finished work of redemption at Calvary, and if you never repented of your sin, then not only are you not saved, but you are that foolish man or that foolish woman, and you are building upon sand. I can put it no better than Acts 4 in the verse 12 that says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. So we've considered the reason behind the parable. We've considered now the foundations. The wise man building upon the rock, and the foolish man building upon the sand. I want now, just in closing, to look at the conclusion of the parable and consider the storms. It says there, verse 25, we'll just read a couple of verses here again of our text. Matthew 7, 25. And the rain descended. This is upon the wise man's house, the man who's building upon the rock. And it says then that the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock, founded upon Christ, therefore it did not fall. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, foolish man, built his house upon the rock, or built his house upon the sand. Then verse 27, listen to this. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You know, as we consider, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but we consider those that are on the rock, those that are trusting in Christ. You know, there we had the thought of, in those Psalms we read about how the Psalms would say, the rock of my salvation. What is a rock as well? You have that picture of strength and of endurance and of stability. And you know, that's exactly what the child of God has. In Christ, we are strong and we can endure the trials of life. These storms speak about two things. They speak about the trials of life and the storms of life. That's things that every one of us will come to face, whether that's sickness, whether that's sorrow, poverty, perhaps bereavement, maybe financial difficulty, whatever it happens to be, just the general, the things that every person needs to deal with, those kind of troubles, because we live in a fallen world and these things come and these things happen. It speaks of that, but it also speaks, maybe more significantly, on the final storm, which is the storm of God's judgment. And the fact that one day we'll all have to stand before God and we'll all have to give an account. And God will ask us what we have done with his Son. And if we are not found in Christ, trusting upon the rock of our salvation, the rock Christ Jesus, then God will justly pour out his judgment and his wrath upon us, because we are sinners in the sight of a holy God. But again, just to consider that the saved have that, the great promises of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians talks about the precious promises of God. And you know, when you're saved, the Word of God comes alive. And things, God reveals himself through the Scripture and gives us some great promises. And God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And he's promised us also, Christ doesn't just save us for this life and then leave us. He doesn't save us and then go, well, that's you saved, you're going to heaven and then that's it. But no, Christ walks with us and he comforts us on the way. And of course, we have the blessed Holy Spirit that dwells within those that are saved. And so there's the great assurance of the believer. But yet, if you're not saved in the storms of life, let's look at the storms of life for a moment. and all these trials and things come in, where do you turn to? Because if you're not saved, you can't turn to the Scriptures because the Scriptures haven't been illuminated to you. The promises of God are void to you because you're not trusting in Christ. And then perhaps you'll maybe go, well, I've got through life okay. I've done my best. And yeah, I've been through a few difficult times, but I still think I'm good enough. And in conclusion, I want us just to consider that final notion of standing before God. And let us all be assured that God will justly put right all that is wrong in this world. And let me tell you, there's plenty that's wrong in it. But all of us will give an account. But for those that are in Christ, we don't need to fear it because we will stand before God in a perfect righteousness. But what if you're not saved? And you're still trying to work your own way to heaven? It's Hebrews 9 verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And I think it was Alan Bartley was here maybe at your harvest. And I remember him saying a quote that I thought it was really good. It just stuck in my mind. But, you know, the statistics for death are alarming. One out of one people will die. We will all die. And so if you die this morning and you stand before God, how will you stand before God? Will you be found wanting, building a falling house upon sand, some form of religion, some form of good works? And yet then, when it comes to standing before God and he's asked you what you have done with his son, what answer will you be able to give him? And will you be able to say that you're trusting in him? Or will it be, well, I know that you sent your son to die, but God, I still think I'm good enough. I did my best, but no. And you know, when we stand before God, it's only then that we'll really understand the fullness of what Christ has done for us. And you know, Christ invites you this morning. Again, earlier in Matthew, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See again this morning, and we're just finishing up now. The gospel has went out. And as we've considered this parable, you again have a decision to make this morning. You're either going to leave this morning having responded to the gospel, or you're going to leave again rejecting it. Rejecting Christ. Rejecting the rock that is the only rock and the only cornerstone for anyone's salvation and for anyone's hope of ever getting to heaven. And you'll walk out that door, and who knows when God might call or what might happen or if God's Spirit stops striving with you. I urge you tonight to be ready for this great judgment day. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We could read that perhaps this way. Whosoever was not found building upon the rock was cast into the lake of fire. And you know, I just trust this morning, everyone here knows the gospel, but I trust this morning that as Christ wrote this parable and he says, be not just a hearer, but be a doer of the word. I trust this morning that as you've heard the gospel again, and we've sought to present Christ as the only way of salvation, that you will come and that you will repent of your sin. And the 3 hours of salvation, recognize that you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ by faith alone, and find in him a full and a free salvation. I just close with the words of man, I had it written down here, I think. Paul Washer, who's a pastor, I've probably quoted him here before. And I just say this in closing, and I just say to you now that this is what you need to ask yourself. Can you answer this statement made by Paul Washer concerning when he was answering the question, what is salvation? He says that when you know that your standing before God is 100% based and founded upon the perfect work and merit of Jesus Christ, then you know that you stand before him with confidence, knowing that all your sins have been atoned for and that you are righteous in Christ. And so I just ask you this morning, are you trusting alone in the perfect work and merit of Jesus Christ? And do you know for assurance this morning that you are righteous in the sight of God through the righteousness of Christ, through what he has done for us at Calvary. And we just trust this morning that if you're not saved, and if you'd like to speak to anyone, then don't hesitate, but do not leave without having got right with the Lord on this matter. I trust this morning that you will come to Christ.